Amen. Sermon title is entitled, Who's Looking? I got to tell you, this new layout is working very well. We got to highlight some of the ministries that happen behind the scenes, but audiovisual team has upgraded our slides. And I don't know if you've been paying attention. We've got some motion, some movements, some things. I'm looking and I'm seeing. But the sermon title today is Who's Looking? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. You should already have it, Matthew chapter 2. And we are continuing on our theme. Our theme is connecting to his purpose, connecting to his purpose. And so today I just want to lay a little bit of a foundation to help us connect to Christ's purpose. Matthew chapter 2. And I want to just backtrack a little bit before we jump into the text and set the stage for what is happening in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew is writing, and in chapter 1, he writes the genealogy of Jesus. We've heard many great preachers preach on Matthew chapter 1. I will just briefly say that in Matthew chapter 1, Jesus incorporates his genealogy in our life. In his upline, there are people who are deemed, who are known as prostitutes. In his upline, there are people who are covetous, who are covetousness. There are people who are liars. And Jesus comes through this lineage to give us hope. And so Matthew, as he begins the story, he tells us first that Jesus came and made sure that he identified with each one of us. Then we have the miraculous birth. For those who were here in December, we talked about the inconvenient or the miraculous birth where Jesus comes into Jesus comes into a family. A man was proposing to a woman, and now he finds out that this woman is pregnant. The man never touched the woman, but yet the Savior of the world makes a grand entrance and disrupts a family for eternity. I'm trying to sound profound here, but just think about this for a moment, that for the rest of eternity, Mary and Joseph's life would never be the same. As we walk through the pearly gates, as we walk in heaven, forever their story is interwoven with the life of Jesus. This is laying the foundation. Now, Matthew does not tell us the story, unlike the other gospel writers, he does not tell us the story about the shepherds. Simply, Jesus is coming, and at the very end of Matthew chapter 1, Jesus is here. That's the context for Matthew chapter 2. Jesus is here. Now, in preparing this sermon, Who's Looking? I want to tell you about the three main characters that we find in Matthew chapter 2. I got to be very careful because I keep saying Genesis, but I mean Matthew. Matthew chapter 2. There are three personalities that we find here, and I want to set the stage, tell you a little bit about them, so that as we read Matthew chapter 2, you can get an understanding of what is really happening. The first character that I'll bring up and highlight is King Herod. Now, if you were here in December 16th, when I preached on, I kept getting my sermon title mixed up, so I won't even try to say it now, but the text was found in Deuteronomy chapter 28. That I can say with confidence. And I did challenge everyone to read Deuteronomy chapter 28. So if you haven't had the chance, please do read it, because next time I come, I will ask you if you read Deuteronomy 28. But when we find out in Deuteronomy 28, the story of the Israelites is simple. If you obey, blessings will happen to you. If you disobey, curses will happen to you. Simple as that. And so the children of Israel, now as you go through the whole Old Testament, and I will not preach the whole entire Bible to you, but I will tell you that when King Herod steps on the scene, King Herod should have never been king over the Jews. It is because of their disobedience that now an Edomite, and if you understand who the Edomites are people who should have never had a part in the legacy of Israel. But because of their disobedience, now they are under rule of a king. Now let's find out what kind of person this king was. He was wealthy. He was politically gifted. He was loyal to the Romans, and he was an excellent administrator. If King Herod was here in our church right now, he would be the best administrator that you would have in church. I know someone called me, I'm not going to mention any names, but someone said, "Pastor, you're making a lot of changes with the one call and all these things. If Herod were king, there would be no change to the one call." Everything would be just the way you want it because Herod was an efficient administrator. As a matter of fact, he was a great builder. He built all of Jerusalem. He was great at what he did. And he was so good that the Romans, as they changed from emperor to emperor, they kept him in charge of the Jews. Herod was a great guy. But he also had a problem, Elder Paul. Herod had a little temper. If things didn't go his way, he killed everybody. If you disagree with Herod, he would kill you, your cousin, your niece, your nephew, everybody. And that was the problem that Herod had. Now, keep in mind, he's in charge of the Jews of the time over Jerusalem. Now, if you're like me, if you've got a king that's a great administrator, but if you do something he doesn't like, he kills you and your whole family, how much would you love this efficient political leader? Okay, you're a little bit quiet. I want to tell you, he's dead now, so you can say, no, we wouldn't love him at all. He's not going to get you today. So that's King Herod. Now we're going to look at the second character. The second character that makes an entrance onto the scene, and I'm setting the stage so you can understand it, are the Magi. The Magi, we know the story of the three wise men, and this story we usually hear around Christmas time, but I want to tell you, I still play Christmas music. I play Christmas music year-round, so I'm going to talk about the Magi in the middle of January. The Magi were men from the East. They were, as the Expositor's Bible commentary suggests, these were men who were astrologers, people concerned about the future. They were seekers of the truth for the most part. And so they come to Babylon seeking their looking. Now the third character, type of character that we find in this story, and I'm setting the stage, I'm telling you about all three because we're going to see how they intersect, are the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I'll say it, forgive me, the Adventists. I won't say to come apart. That's a little too close to home. So I'm just going to say the Adventist. The Pharisees were Old Testament scholars. Deep, Elder Trevor. You know, in your Sabbath school class, you go deep. They were right there with you. And sometimes they would throw the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic. And they were just, they knew the law. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were so deep, and the law back then was intertwined with the civil and the religious. So if you had a civil problem, you also went to the Pharisees. They knew their stuff. You want to talk about the 1,200-day prophecy? They can tell it to you forward and backwards. These are some great Adventists. You want to talk about the health diet? They can tell you the health diet. You want to know how much water you need to drink to be healthy? The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they knew it. As a matter of fact, I got to tell you this. When I was in the seminary, I was riding on a train and I was studying for a Hebrew exam. Pastor Chris, you understand. Pastor Ase, you understand. And I'm studying for a Hebrew exam. So I've got my Hebrew book and it's open. I know the cameras are looking at me. Mom, hi, how you doing? And so as I'm studying for this exam, this young gentleman comes and sits next to me and he says, "Hey, brother, what are you reading?" Because he sees the text, the Hebrew letters, there are some funny letters. And so as you're looking at the text, he sees this and he proceeds to tell me, "I'm struggling to learn Genesis chapter 12. I've been studying it for weeks, struggling." And I don't ask me to recite it in Hebrew, but back then I could recite 12 verses in Hebrew with a thick accent. But I could say it. This brother told me that he knew the first five books of the Old Testament in Hebrew by heart. How do you think that made me feel as I was getting ready to take this test? The Pharisees knew the Old Testament. Now, he happened to be a Jew alive today. He knew the first five books of the Old Testament by heart. The Pharisees and the Sadducees knew the whole Old Testament right here. I'm setting the stage. They were some great inventors. Now, let's go see what happens. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. And now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, verse 2, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? You got to understand what is actually happening here. The wise men come in from the east. They have been studying the Old Testament because where they come from, the scholars say they come from Babylon, where there were Jewish influence. These guys are seeking the truth. They're seeking about the future. They're reading prophecy. They read somewhere in Micah 2 that somewhere in Jerusalem, a king would be born. And so they make their way to Jerusalem, and the Bible says it in just one verse. They come into Jerusalem, and they ask, where is he born king of the Jews? My favorite writer in Desire of Ages, chapter 6, says that the scene went something like this. First, they come to the city and they go to the synagogue, meaning they come into the church. They come in where the good Adventists are. And they begin asking around, where is this person that we've been reading about in the Bible? Now, the people then, as my favorite writer describes it, Ellen White says, they didn't know what the Magi were talking about. So the Magi come in, and they're asking, hey, I've been studying in the Old Testament here, this prophecy here, and I've been hearing about this, that this king is coming. Where is he? He's supposed to come around this time. And a regular church member, not someone from Tacoma Park, of course, but the regular church member is saying, you know what, I don't even know what you're talking about. And so the Magi begin asking, and they're asking, and they ask the deacon, and they ask the elder, and they ask the interest coordinator, and they're asking. And now, people are beginning to start talking. You see, the Jews hated Herod. You can say, we hate Herod. He's dead. He's not going to hurt you. But the Jews hate it. And now, here comes these three wise men who are looking for a king of the Jews. Now they're getting excited because they're like, wait a second, there's someone coming who may replace King Herod? Ooh, that sounds like good news to me. And so as they begin talking, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they hear this. Now the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're not expecting a Messiah. And certainly not a Messiah that comes the way Jesus comes. But can you imagine the conversation in Jerusalem when they're like, guess what? We saw these three people that don't dress like us, and they're asking, who is the next king? Now, King Herod's got people all over the place. He's got loyal people all over the place. Someone in that church heard that question and ran straight to the palace and told King Herod. That's not good. Because as I told you, King Herod had this temper. And as soon as something happened that didn't please him, what did he do? Come on, you can say it with confidence. He killed everybody. He's not going to hurt you today. He's dead. I don't want you to be scared. That's what it boils down to. And so now, when you get there, verse 2, I'm going back, it says, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. How do you think Herod felt that now someone else is going to get recognition, and it's not him? Understand, King Herod knows that he is not liked. He probably also knows that he shouldn't be king. And now he's feeling uneasy. So verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Why was Jerusalem troubled? Because they know that once Herod finds out that there's a new Jewish king, everybody is going to die tonight. That's how Herod operates. And so they are troubled, very troubled. Now, verse 4, it says, when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and the people together, he inquired of them, where was Christ to be born? Herod is a very slick guy. He knows that the Pharisees and the Sadducees don't like each other. So he calls them all into the court at the same time because he knows, first of all, the Pharisees don't like the Sadducees. The Sadducees don't like the Pharisees, and neither of them like him, but he's got the power over them. So he brings them all into the room, and he's like, someone's going to tell me what is really going on here. Sermon title is Who's Looking? And so the Pharisees are standing now in the palace in front of Herod. And he's asking this question, and it's interesting that verse 5, when they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and verse 6, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who is shepherd of my people, Israel. This confession does not come out of them as a joyous one. It's a flat panned, okay, we're going to tell you, Herod, this is what the prophet said. We're really not interested, but we're just going to say that because this is what the prophet said. See, what's interesting about the Pharisees is we'll find out later on. I'll set this up for you. After this exchange, King Herod tells the Magi to go look for the king. I want you to pay close attention to this. Herod is king. He's concerned about another ruler. Right? What Herod decides to do is instead of going to look for the king for himself, he sends the Magi to go look for the king. I'm going to look closer to home. How many times do we do the same thing? When instead of going to look for Jesus ourselves, we wait on the pastor or the elder, or the Sabbath school teacher to go dig and bring us back a word. I'm smiling because at the church I was at last week, I told them that maybe they wouldn't invite me back. But I'm at home, so you can't get rid of me just yet. So the Herod, we see that Herod, instead of going to look, he sends the Magi to go looking for the king. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, I'm getting to this point here. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they know the prophecy. They know how Jesus is supposed to come. They know the Old Testament. They know everything. They don't even bother to go looking for the king. In this story, as I began to study this, I began to realize that we can fit ourselves. Maybe you're not as bad as Herod, but you can find yourself amongst one of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, myself included, because sometimes I don't feel like going looking for the king. Sometimes I may go to the scripture and it's all head knowledge, but it's never heart knowledge. Like the Pharisees, I know the history of the church. I know the church manual. I've got it on my iPad. I've got it on my smartphone. I know how to run a board. I know how to call and say, move the motion. I know how to second this. And I know all the policies and the rigmaroles. I know what to say. But do I actually go looking for the king? Or do I sit on the sidelines like the Pharisees? The Pharisees didn't even bother to go looking. the Magi, who are not Jews. I want to make that very clear, who come from a far country. And back then when you're traveling, you're not riding in a Concorde or Boeing 787. You're not riding in a Lincoln Continental. You're on the back, if you're lucky, of a camel. And I don't know about you, I've watched a couple of nature shows. It's not a comfortable ride. So the Magi, they cross over and they ride from wherever they come, Babylon, for several days, if they were traveling very fast. And when they're traveling, I'm just trying to paint a picture, there are flies. Have you ever seen a horse fly? Does anyone know a horse fly? We used to get them in Illinois. They're these big flies. So just picture you're on the back of a camel. There are horse flies everywhere. There's dust in your face. You're sneezing. You're coughing. You finally get to Jerusalem. No one knows what you're talking about. Now, many of us, we'd like to say that maybe we would be like the Magi and continue looking. I've got news for you. No, you wouldn't. Because sometimes if it gets really cold in church, that wasn't in the notes. It just sort of came out. Sometimes if the right preacher isn't speaking, Pastor Chris, I got to stop because I got to be here next week. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, we're just going to stick to the notes. We're just going to stick to the notes. Stuff is starting to, you know. And so the Magi should have been turned away. Now, when the Magi, they don't find Jesus in, they don't find people who know about Jesus in the temple. Now, they stand in front of the king. Now, understanding, they also know by the time they're standing in front of the king that King Herod is not the person to play with. If I were a Magi, I probably wouldn't go all the way looking for the king. I'd probably turn around and leave that country as fast as possible. Come on, let's be honest, people. Too many problems. That back door is wide open. We're out. But the Magi are the only one who go looking for the Messiah. Stick with me here. Now, let's look at verse. We're going to jump down to verse 11. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The Magi not only overcome numerous hurdles looking for the Messiah, they didn't come empty-handed. I'm going to gloss over that. But Elder Paul, you know what I'm talking about. They came, and then after seeing the king, after seeing the Messiah, something amazing happens. This just, as I was driving to church, the Holy Spirit just revealed this to me. Now, maybe he's revealed it to you before, but it hit me. And I was like, okay, I'm going to add this. Verse 12, then being divinely warned in a dream, they should not return to Herod. They departed for their own country another way. What is God trying to tell us to come apart? God is simply saying that if you come seeking for the king, let me make it even plain. Now, understand this. Jesus kind of made it really easy to find him. Put a star in the sky. Like, how hard could it be? Jesus makes it easy for you to find him. Okay. We come over to this side, Exodus. When Moses was walking by, there's a burning bush that wouldn't stop burning. Wouldn't that catch your attention? Yep. Jesus wants you to find him. That's what the Bible is telling us. Jesus places him. Okay, let me try over here in the middle, right here. Jesus was in heaven. He leaves heaven, right? He travels through space and time and comes to planet Earth. He puts a star, a phenomenon in the sky. Now, just in case you weren't looking out the window, the Old Testament prophets predicted his coming. So now you've got it in text and you've got it in nature. Jesus wants to be found. Is that deep? I'm trying, Elder. I'm trying. So he wants to be found. And then when you find him, something amazing happens. We look up here, it says, his purpose. God revealed his purpose to the Magi. You see, the Magi receive a divine dream, and he tells them specifically how to go home so that Herod does not, come on, kill everybody. So the first thing that happens, you have that encounter with Christ. He reveals his will to you, and your life is spared. Second thing that happens, if you continue reading the text, Joseph and Mary also receive a dream. And they also receive a revelation, and the family that God entrusted, the baby Jesus, in their arms, they also get a warning, and they are told to flee to Egypt. Jesus spares the life of his parents because they have baby Jesus. Now, Herod is fuming. Desire of Ages, chapter 6, page 56, tells us that had the children of Israel, I've got the phrase, I could paraphrase it for you, I could read it, but I'll just paraphrase it for you. It says, had the children of Israel been obedient to the voice of God, none of the two-year-olds that die in the rest of the chapter would have died. Maybe let me just read this for you. I probably didn't do justice. I'm going to try to read it for you. It says here, this calamity the Jews had brought upon themselves, if they had been walking in faithfulness and humility before God, he would in a signal manner have made the wrath of the king harmless to them. So when you really think about it, the two-year-olds who die, that includes the children of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Because they didn't go looking for the king when the king got angry, little king, their children perished. The message today is simply this. Who's looking for Jesus? Who's looking for Jesus? To come apart, is it you? Pastor Coakley, are you looking for Jesus? We need to ask ourselves this, because quite simply, if we're looking for him, guess what? As I hinted before, he's already made himself incredibly easy to find. Now, the difference here, and this is the part that really blew my mind, is although the Pharisees knew the whole Bible, they weren't looking in the Bible to find the Messiah. They were using the Bible to hit someone over the head. And we're all guilty of doing this. But you know what? If you go in the Bible looking for Jesus, I tell you that he's going to reveal himself to you in a very purposeful manner. Tacoma Park, if we want to have purpose, if we want to understand his purpose, each one of us as a church need to go looking for Jesus. Jesus is not going to leave you alone to stumble in the dark. He leaves burning bushes to catch your attention. He leaves stars in the sky to catch your attention. Just in case you missed it, he wakes you up in the morning and he sustains your breath. Just in case you missed it, you get in your car, he protects you on the way to work. Just in case you missed it, he provides a space where you can come and worship him. Just in case you missed it, he's got beautiful songs that exalt his name. And just in case you missed it, he's got elders and deacons to point you along the way. All we need to do is be willing to go looking. In 2018, my appeal is simply this. Are you willing to go looking with me? Are you willing to go looking with the pastoral staff? Are you willing to go looking with the rest of us? Because I guarantee you, when you go looking, you will find Jesus. And when you find Jesus, his purpose will be clear.